Oh, to be a kid again. As we were singing, Jaden was coming up to me, talking to me about things that are on his mind, and my mind is not on that, so hopefully I didn't shrug him off, but sometimes it is what it is. So. I just shared from you a little earlier about in John 15. Let's just turn there. And, you know, I guess there's a lot been going on in the last while, and I was in Haiti, excuse me. A couple of days last week, or was it 2 weeks ago? Already time is just flying. But, you know, you see all these different aspects of worship. And especially there, or I shouldn't say especially there, but there you come into a country where you don't understand the language. I've never met any of the people. But yet there's this aspect of fellowship that they crave, just like we crave here. And some of these things, they cause you to just reflect on the fellowship and the the worshiping God that we do here as well. And so for this morning, I just thought I would read from John 15, and that's what this passage is about. It's about fellowship, and as a believer, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you have to be a believer to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus really stresses, remain in me. And this is not about losing your salvation or any kind of theological thing like that. It's as a believer, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to remain in me. And so we won't turn there, but you know, just prior to this in some of the chapters, chapter 13, chapter 14, Jesus does some things with his disciples. He washes their feet, he comforts them. And these are all things that he's doing with them to prepare them. To prepare them for what? Well, they have a huge ministry coming just shortly after he leaves, and they don't really realize that. There's a lot of things they don't realize at that time, and maybe it is so for us too. A lot of times we don't realize what kind of a responsibility we have as believers to lead our families, to be an example to our friends, our co-workers, the people that we share our lives with. And so I'll just read a few verses and just talk about them as I read them. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. I was doing a little bit of reading on viticulture, that's farming grapes and so on, and what one person noted, I thought was a neat observation. He said, chances are, the first couple of verses when Jesus is talking about lifting up branches and working with them, it was in the springtime. And he was actually referring to a special time, which is springtime of farming the grapes. They actually use a bit of a different technique than they do in fall. And so in springtime, you know, or not me, but they would know which branches would be the ones bearing fruit. And so they would actually work with those branches to help them bear more fruit. And so that person, the commentary that made this note, he noted that there's a very good possibility Jesus was actually distinguishing in the seasons as someone takes care of a grapevine. And so to relate that to our lives, we all have different seasons in our lives. And God works in each of our hearts in different ways, using different things. And so in this case, he is working with branches so that they bear fruit. He prunes, he works with all these different fruits. So there's so much more to some of these analogies, these illustrations that Jesus is using than often we recognize, because we just didn't grow up with that, with viticulture, so to speak, here in Canada. But then he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And I'm not sure if this is a reference back to when he washed their feet, but he made the same comment to Peter. Keep reading in verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. So something that I've also learned from the Bible classes we've been taking, you know, as you read through a passage, you pick up on, let's say, a repeated word or phrase. Well, the word remain, what I did is I underlined the word remain in my Bible, and it comes up quite often in these next bunch of verses. So that must be something significant. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So this is about fellowship with the Lord Jesus. As a believer, as you walk through life, and the immediate context here is obviously the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples. That's obviously the immediate context, but you know, we read these things in mornings and we wonder, you know, how can I apply this to myself? But I don't think the disciples knew, just as we don't know, what they were going to be facing in the time to come after Jesus left. So he's giving them such a strong encouragement to hang on to here, to remain in me. And I think that is still so applicable to everyone today. Keep reading in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Not every believer is promised to bear fruit. The call here is to remain, to live a life that reflects what God would want us to reflect. That kind of a life will remain fruit, is what bearing fruit is. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And this is where it transitions, where the commentary believed it transitioned into the fall period, where the person taking care of the grape field there, once he recognized that a branch was not doing anything anymore, it was taken out. And this is a comparison. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like. So it's a comparison. In other words, it's not being useful. The branch is not being useful. And as Jesus was warning them, there are believers who are not living a useful life. So verse 7, we'll keep reading. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And this is also, again, immediate context as to his disciples here. But he wants us to rely on him. He was pointing to what the disciples were supposed to rely on as their upcoming ministry was going to be starting, which I don't think they realize at the moment. And then verse 8, that's where I'll just stop. But this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And that's the evidence of a disciple, a fruit-bearing person. A person who is living for God and living in such a way that brings him glory. And I think that should be a prayer that we pray every day, that how can I bring you glory today, Lord, with my life? So I just find that as an encouraging passage because God recognizes how weak we are, how vulnerable we are, and he wants us to completely rely on him, just to give ourselves completely to him. And he was preparing his disciples for what was coming. And this is an encouragement for us us as well. But at this time, I'll just open up the mic to the men of the church and to come share passages. And so let's go ahead.
It's good to be here. We've been gone for a couple of weeks, and it's nice to see all your faces here again. Was at a funeral yesterday, and in this last week, we've had Sadie pass away, and Elfrida Alford, who was a very good friend of my mother's, and both ladies, examples of how we need to live our lives, and during the funeral there, we were challenged to live our lives in a way that we make a difference, and as Henry was saying, this being in fellowship with Christ prepares us to do that. You think of the thief dying on the cross. He was very thankful for God's grace, wasn't he? But he didn't have much to offer when he came to God, like hadn't had a chance to really do anything for him, and yet we have our lives before us yet, or whatever we have left. Now is always the starting point, and we were challenged to live our lives in a way that would be useful for God, would affect other people's lives. And I just want to read a couple of verses here from Galatians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10, just as an encouragement as we as we maintain our relationship with God, that we also, it comes out as works of kindness and things to those around us. Verse 9 of chapter 6 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the household of the faith." So, just an encouragement. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for that we still have an opportunity to do things for you and be your disciples. We thank you for the opportunity to meet here in communion, not only with you, but with each other. And I pray that each of us would be challenged to live our lives a little bit more for others and a little bit less for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to 1 John chapter 3 with me. I'll read the first three verses of the chapter. Familiar passage, beautiful passage on God calling us his children. And not just calling us his children, we are his children. Yeah, 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now, it's not by coincidence or that just no thought was put into it why we are called the children of God. There was a lot of thought in that. He loves us. When we think of our own children, we know that we love them very, very much, and we know how much our parents loved us, right? Yet, we are imperfect. Our parents are imperfect. God loves us even more than that. And when I think of what Henry was sharing from John chapter 15, the relationship between the Father and us, and when we think of family, we feel so secure being part of a family that loves us, right? But God loves us perfectly, absolutely perfectly. Every promise he's ever made, he's always kept. We don't have to worry. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful promises in your word. And when we reflect, especially in this one here in 1 John chapter 3, that you call us your children, we're so thankful. We don't deserve it, but we are thankful that we are your children and that we have nothing to worry about. You keep us in your arms. You protect us. We're secure in you. Help us, Father, to be motivated by this as we walk in our daily lives. Father, help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to cling to you when we make mistakes. Help us to come back to you and confess and have that fellowship restored. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm not here. It's just my voice. And one of the things that I hope you understand about breaking of bread is that this is not a formality. The whole purpose, of course, of asking you as young men, older men, to come and share is so that you would remove this formal barrier. There's not supposed to be a distinction as such. We are all part of a priesthood of believers. As men, we are to be the leaders of our homes and the leaders of this church. Church is dying in North America because, by and large, men have refused to take the responsibility of being priests in their homes. Well, Lord Jesus wanted to remove the barriers. So in John chapter 15, a passage that Henry was just reading, come down to verse 15. Now you realize the Lord Jesus sent his disciples on all kinds of missions. He had them baptizing. He had them going from city to city. And he gave them a commission. But he wanted them to understand that this commission flowed from an abiding fellowship with God, a rich intimacy with God. Your intimacy with God does not just sort of happen. It has to be nourished. It means that you have to take time to reflect upon the richness of your Father, your God. I can't fully appreciate all that Jesus was saying to his disciples, but you have to tie chapters 13, 14, and 15 together. They just had an intimate meal together. They broke bread just as we are. Washed feet. Spoke about a coming age. That's exactly what your kids want to hear. Dad, what are we doing today? Well, we're going to take some time. And what would you like to do, son? Daughter. Well, I'd like to do this. Dad, could you tell us that story again? And life would go on in rhythm, ebb and flow, communicating, hearing, listening, speaking. That is life for each and every one of us in all of our relationships. And to remove the formality here in our church is so that we can enjoy that together, so that you would understand that you are brothers and sisters in Christ. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything that God wanted us to see has been preserved in his word. There are some secret things that belong to God, Deuteronomy 29:29, but there's so much that God has revealed to speak of his heart. As shepherds, elders in our local church, we long to get to know you, try to walk with you. We pray for you. We can't be everywhere. We can't do everything. But we long the intimacy. Long that you would have the same intimacy that the disciples had with Jesus. And that's what we read about in 1 John. So we've moved from servanthood to friendship. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Corny made reference to us being children. But there's another very important relationship that is highlighted by the Apostle Paul. and that is that of sonship. See, sonship came with all kinds of nuance, all kinds of relational overtones that seem to help us appreciate the kind of relationship. If I was with my dad called me son in front of everybody else because I was an adopted child, it brought pleasure to my heart because I knew he valued me as his son. And so I have terms of endearment. As soon as I got home from Haiti Tuesday morning, I text all my sons. And the thing I said to them is, "How's my son today?" I had a chance to speak with Beth the previous day, and with Les, and so, but I hadn't talked to my sons. Verse 15, writing to the church, writing to us who are here breaking bread with the God and creator of the universe, the lover of our souls, the God who loves us with an infinite, everlasting love. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave. Remember that? We went from slavery to friendship. Again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, to be called a son of God. For each one who's here this morning, who has placed their trust in our gracious Savior, you are sons and daughters. Sons and daughters, there is no more and no greater term of endearment. But I want you to understand that although you know that, you may not fully appreciate it. And so sometimes you feel as a servant. You may not appreciate the friendship of God. David, a man after God's own heart. Abraham, a friend of God. And so we are called sons and daughters of God. And so Paul goes on to write, and so we cry, Abba. Put in the margin of your Bible, Daddy. Daddy. That's what it is. Whatever term of endearment that you would call your dad, your father, Abba is that most intimate term. Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, note this, if indeed we share in his sufferings, children of God and heirs, sons and sons indeed, heirs and co-heirs. There's this sense in which we are to appreciate and hopefully would come to understand that there's nothing formal here. It's the Lord extending his hand to each and every one of us and wrapping his arms around us and saying, son and daughter, join me in the work. Come and rule in my future kingdom. I want to recognize you for who you are and for all that you have done. There'll be no more formalities. That's what the Lord Jesus was removing in that John 15 passage. If you make this service wooden, you as men who should be up here instead of me, you make it so that we as shepherds, we're not getting to enjoy the intimacy. We're not getting to enjoy the richness of our fellowship together. And so I appeal to you, don't waste the opportunity. We want to hear you, men. Say, so, well, I don't know, I'm scared. We'll get rid of the formality. We're not going to bug you. Right, Ben? Feel like calling all you men up here right now. Oh, don't do that. Anyway, may the Lord bless you. It's good to be home. Brothers and sisters. Our family. And like Les, I Totally concur. It's not quite the same when we're fellowshipping somewhere else. But that's because we've been growing in this intimacy. We've gotten to know each other a little better. But as Henry has said, you know, as we are in different lands and so on, guess what? They have that intimacy. And guess what? One day we'll all be before the Lord as we were singing. Glory, power, and honor belongs to our King. He is our King and worthy of praise. Father, we commit our morning to you. You know each of us intimately. You love us. You love us so much. Thank you, Lord. And as we enjoy the beauty of family, we're going to miss our sister Sadie. She has loved us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll continue to guide us, strengthen us, and may we walk faithfully, and may we bear much fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that will remain, so that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will go on to worship you, and that we'll be before your throne, even as we are here today, but in a future day, singing glory and honor and power belongs to our King. In Jesus' name.
Ask the guys that are helping to serve to come up at this point. While they're doing that, you can open up your Bibles to John chapter 14. Just want to agree with what Mike was saying. As elders, we really do want different ones of you to be able to come up and share with us. I don't know if you think, oh, it's all planned out all the time. Well, it's not. Or if us elders go, oh, are you going to go first or no? Are you going to go first? No. We probably always have a passage that we're ready to share, but sometimes we wait and we don't go up because we want you guys to have the opportunity. So if there's a race to the front, that's okay too. That'll work. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Of course, it's not saying here that the ones who are not living in obedience aren't loved by God, but there's a richness of love and intimacy that can be enjoyed when his people are living in obedience to him. And right from the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve to enjoy a richness of relationship and intimacy with them. And he gave them a way to express that. And he wanted them to live in worship and obedience to him. And even after they failed and he chose the Israelites as a nation where he could take a people who would be able to, he'd be able to show his love to, and they'd be able to express their love back to him. He gave them a way to express their love and their holiness to him. It was a law that he gave them, not to restrict them, but to give them a way to express their love to him. And as they would live in obedience to that, he'd be able to bless them and they'd be able to enjoy this richness of life. And so we see that theme throughout Scripture, and we see it here again in this passage that I just read. It says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. God says, I want to enjoy intimacy with you. I want to enjoy a rich relationship with you. I want to be able to bless you. And as you live in obedience to me, I'm able to bless you, and you're able to experience that richness of life. He wants it. He works so that we will be able to do it. In that passage that Henry read in John 15, in those first few verses, get the picture as this, that the gardener comes and he looks at the branches that aren't bearing fruit and he lifts them up and he works with them so that they can bear fruit. This isn't the picture of a gardener that comes into the garden and starts chopping all the branches that aren't bearing fruit. He says, no, I'm coming to lift those ones up that are struggling to bear fruit so that they'll bear fruit that I might bless them and so that they can remain in me. And sometimes, yes, even I have to prune them a little bit, and it hurts sometimes because he wants them to bear fruit so that he can bless them, so that he can enjoy that richness of life, so that we can. And so when we come together to remember what the Lord did for us, we come together to remember what love is. Corny read from 1 John chapter 3. Later on in verse 16, it says, this is how we know what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to do the same for each other. He was obedient to the Father. He loved the Father in obedience to sacrifice his own life. He loved us to sacrifice his life. And he wants us to do the same, to love God and to love each other. And when we do that, as we live in obedience with him, then we experience this richness with him and with each other. That's what we're remembering this morning. His love, the price that he paid so that he can bless us. Ask one of you guys to pray as we take the bread.
Let's give thanks. Father, again, we thank you for this time together. I think of the song we sang before, All for Jesus. All our priorities and all the things that we want to do, we want to make them line up. We want to line our priorities up with you, Jesus. We thank you so much for this time that we can remember your death on the cross, the way your body was broken for us, how we would be condemned forever if that would had not have happened. And we pray, Lord, that we would live our lives in a way that we are that would show that we are thankful for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.